on this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Unto me, my God and protector, and a place of refuge to save me. For you are my strength and my refuge. Therefore, for your name's sake, you will lead me and sustain me. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Be unto me, my God and protector, and a place of refuge to save me. For you are my strength and my refuge. Therefore, for your name's sake, you will lead me and sustain me.
We glorify.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who didst manifest thyself with the Holy Ghost in the fullness of grace at the baptism of thy dear Son, and with thy voice didst direct us to him who hath borne our sins, that we might receive grace and remission of sin. Keep us, we beseech thee, in the true faith, and as much as we have been baptized in accordance with thy command and the example of thy dear Son, we pray thee to strengthen our faith by thy Holy Spirit and lead us to everlasting life and salvation through thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Amen.
The Old Testament lesson for this Quinquagesima Sunday is found in the 8th chapter of Jeremiah, the 4th through the 9th verse. Moreover, you will say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have? Here ends our Old Testament lesson.
You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph.
The epistle lesson is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 1st through the 13th verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked and thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here ends the epistle.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture.
The gospel lesson is found in the 18th chapter of Luke, verses 31 through 43. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here ends the gospel. We confess the Christian faith with the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We sing hymn number 353. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you and God our Father, and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson, our sermon text, is Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 43. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Here ends our text. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past Valentine's Day, for those of you who make a point of observing it, you might have given your significant other a nice little box. Or perhaps you didn't, and your sweetheart wished you had. And if either one of these scenarios applies to you, you definitely are the man in the relationship. That is not to say that men do not like tidy boxes as well. We like things that we can hold in our hand, things that we can look at and understand, and things that are beautiful to our sense of hearing and sight and touch, or maybe taste. If you can put something in a box or fully understand what your senses see, you have a certain control over that thing. You can make it fit your view and understanding of reality. Mankind is driven to desire an orderly world where everything has a purpose and a function that is understood, that works. Even though we live in a fallen world and are a fallen people, we still desire and recognize order and beauty. We design and build buildings and cars and machines of every kind and set up organizations, structure and run businesses with specific goals. And when things do not go according to our plans, we want to fix them to make it all right. We desire an orderly world because God is a God of order, and that is the way that He created us. Now, if God's original creation were still intact, if Adam had not fallen from his state of perfection and order into sin and chaos, then all that we do would remain nice and tidy and everything in its place, both as to our place in this world and as to our relationship with our God and with one another. But sin has destroyed what God has made good and perfect. And we neither live in an orderly world, nor do we live and act in an orderly way. We may desire a perfect world, but our every attempt to achieve it falls apart. Our desire for everything to be in its place is also corrupted, because what we believe is right and proper often turns out just simply to be chaos and disorder. What we think is good is often sin, and sometimes what we think is sin is actually good. The result of man's fall then goes both ways. You cannot create peace on earth. Look at what happens every time it has been tried. Every great empire of man has failed and fallen apart under its own weight, its own plans. From man's attempt at order comes only chaos in the end, every time, as we see happening in our own nation right before our eyes. But just as your attempts to order at order lead to chaos, so also you by nature cannot understand God's
own means of bringing order and peace to men. His plans, which are entirely right and orderly, and the only way by which man can be saved, appear to be chaotic and disorderly and incapable of bringing about any good. This conflict between God's means of setting things right and our own ideas is what we find in the first half of our gospel lesson, as Jesus prophesies his death and resurrection. Here, where Jesus plainly lays before the eyes of his disciples his means of saving the world, even his disciples can make no sense out of what Jesus says. The plain truth and purpose of God to them seems like so much utter chaos, they just simply couldn't process it. And Jesus had much the same problem with the people at large, only in the opposite direction. Many times when certain people confessed that Jesus is Christ, the Son of David, such as those whom he had healed, he told them, "Do not go around telling everyone that I am the Christ." And there was one exception to this. It happened to be the hated Samaritans, whom he had no problem with going around declaring him to be Christ, because none of the Jews would pay them any attention anyway. And this is not because Jesus denied he was Christ, nor that he was reluctant or unwilling to be Christ for the Jews. Just the opposite. He did not talk much about being the Christ because he knew what was in the human heart. He knew how they would understand his words. Their view of Christ was so utterly wrong that he could not openly declare himself to be Christ without the people rising up and standing in the way of him actually being Christ. He must do what Christ comes to do. The people followed their idea of what Christ must be in their perfect world. And had Jesus allowed it, only chaos would result. That is what happens when you try to take God's thoughts and to reshape them into your own image. When you follow your own understanding, you can only destroy what God makes good. When you do this in your own life, it's bad enough, but when you do it with the life of Jesus, it is devastating. God has revealed through his own Son, through his very words, which we hear in this lesson, that it is only through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ that the world might be saved. It is only through the cross and the grave that you can enter into eternal life. There is no other way. This is the one and only way of salvation. And apart from the cross of Jesus, there is only death and destruction. Do not try to fix the cross of Jesus. It isn't broken. You are broken. It is your mind and opinions and thoughts and emotions that do not work right. All your ideas and plans for a perfect world are out of joint. It is only the cross that sets everything right. And therefore, as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem for that last and final time, what is on his lips but the cross? Jesus may not have spoken openly among the Jews about being Christ, but he certainly was not silent about his death and resurrection. Before his enemies, Jesus prophesied his death with these words, "Today, tomorrow, and the day following, I must journey toward Jerusalem, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Jesus spoke these words at that occasion just as now when he was traveling toward Jerusalem. He knew that he could not be put to death until he was there in Jerusalem, because that's where all the prophets were slain. Much earlier he told his enemies, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." No, Jesus did not play politics with those who sought to kill him. He accused them of their murderous thoughts to their faces. He was not silent about these things to his own disciples either. Several times he spoke of his coming death at the hands of men, using many similar words to these. But here, as Jesus draws near to Jerusalem for the last time, to the very day in which all of that he had previously prophesied would come to pass, he lays everything out. Before this, Jesus said only that he would be taken and killed and would rise again. In Luke 9:22, Jesus further reveals that it would be the Sanhedrin, the chief priests and scribes, who would orchestrate this thing. But now, he reveals the astounding truth, astounding to their ears, that Jesus would be delivered by these Jews into the hands of the Gentiles, a fact that none of the prophets had revealed. Time and culture have hidden from us the stunning nature of that revelation. To a Jew who waited for the Lord's anointed to come and deliver Israel, the idea was revolting that Christ would be rejected by the leaders of his own people and killed by them. But it was revolting beyond measure that they would commit the further sacrilege of handing the Lord's anointed over to the Gentiles to do this evil deed. But more astounding than all of this is that Jesus knows that it is to take place, knows the place and the time, and he intentionally goes to Jerusalem expressly so that it will occur. On one previous occasion in Matthew 16, when Peter told his disciples this very same thing in similar words, Peter became indignant and insisted, "This shall not happen to you." He even rebuked Jesus, pulled him aside, thought it was his place to fix what Jesus said must happen. But Jesus fiercely rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." No, Peter could not fix the cross. The cross was not broken. As Jesus prophesies his death, these are words that can only shock. And it has such an effect upon the disciples that it was as if Jesus were speaking in riddles. It is as if their capacity to understand was so overloaded with material that contradicted everything that they believed that they just simply couldn't process a single thing that he said. But Jesus does not rebuke them for this. In fact, he didn't tell them these things so that they would understand them when he said them. He told them so that they would remember his words later, after all these things had come to pass. And he caused them to be recorded so that you would know that the cross of Jesus was not a mistake, but the very means which God had ordained from eternity that his Son Jesus Christ would pay for the sins of the world. And believe me, you and all the world need to know this was God's foreknowledge and choice, because all of the world to this day is seeking ways other than the cross of Jesus. Even in many Christian churches, the cross of Jesus is made out to be a tragedy and a mistake, a human tragedy contrary to God's will and purpose. But consider, if God in his infinite wisdom and might has ordained that it is through the cross of Jesus that men shall be redeemed, then who among us can claim to be more wise than God, better able to determine how man should be saved? God chose the cross in all of its horror for his eternal Son, whom he loves and with whom he is one God, as the means of our salvation. And if the wisdom and knowledge of our eternal God chose this cross, how could any man imagine another way for Christ to be Christ and to save sinners from death and hell? Do you think that God would have ordained this for his Son if there were some other way? Of course not. This is the only way for the man who is the son of David, God's only begotten Son. This is the truth that we, with our natural blindness, must be made to see. And thank God that you, like the disciples, who are blind to the cross and incapable of understanding it, even when Jesus speaks so plainly, that this same Jesus is able to open our blind eyes and make us see. For you, like the beggar, can cry out to the Son of David, and like the disciples, confess that Jesus is Christ, but it is only by the power of Jesus that you can believe that the cross of Jesus is the power of God unto salvation, the very gospel itself, the good news which God has prepared for you. He opens your eyes to this thing. He touched you in the waters of baptism and made you see what you could not possibly have seen had he not shown it to you. Now, as Jesus is nearing Jerusalem, and as we see this beggar cry out that he is Christ, the Son of David, and he is able to heal his blindness, and then as we see how on every other occasion Jesus told such people to be quiet even as he healed them, now he does not turn away from this title. He does not ask the beggar or anyone else to cease to declare that he is Christ. For the time, the hour has come. Now is the day of salvation, the time for Jesus to go up to Jerusalem and to be Christ before the eyes of the world. Let people think what they wish, for here at the end, and upon the cross, Jesus would truly be Christ for you and Christ for all men. Therefore, let Jesus, through his word and sacraments, continue to hold your eyes open as you enter this Lenten season, so that you may behold the royal Son of David take up his throne of his cross and reign over death and hell, that you might have heaven and eternal life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, whose ways are mercy and truth to such as keep thy covenant and thy testimonies, let the gentle dew of thy peace fall upon all who have come this day into thy house to offer unto thee the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. In the name of thy Son, pardon our iniquity. Remember not the sins of our youth nor our transgressions, but in thy great mercy forgive us. Restore our souls, lead us into thy truth, teach us thy ways. Be gracious unto us and bring us out of all our distresses. O Lord Jesus Christ, thou Son of David, who prophesied thine own passion and death, have mercy upon us. Open our sin-darkened eyes to behold thy glory and to rejoice in thy salvation. Give us faith that we may believe in thy power and in thy love, that thou art able to grant our petitions and willing to save all that come unto the Father by thee. O Holy Spirit, Lord and Giver of life, who alone leads men from the darkness of error into the light of the kingdom of Christ, enlighten our understanding, teach us of the great love with which Christ has redeemed us, and with this knowledge establish in our hearts the hope of everlasting life and an enduring love for God and our neighbor. O Holy Triune God, in whom we live and move and have our being, bless this house, that it may continually be a place where thine honor dwells, thy name is praised, and thy truth is proclaimed. Bless our homes, that they may be rooted and grounded in love and every good work. Help all those among us who may be enduring any affliction, trial, or adversity.
and reveal the exceeding greatness of thy power to all who believe. Look in mercy upon the nations of the earth, and cause all peoples and rulers to yield to thine authority, that in every place thy name might be hallowed, thy kingdom prospered, and thy will done, even as it is done in heaven. To this end, cause thy church to go forth to the nations, preaching thy gospel with courage and boldness, manifesting thy grace and glory with works of love and compassion. Now unto him whose name we bear, whose doctrine we confess, and whom, though we see now but darkly, we shall one day see him face to face, even Jesus Christ, be honor and glory forever. Amen. We sing hymn number 355.
Unto the Lord our God.
It is meet and right so to do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the tree of the cross didst give salvation unto mankind, that whence death arose, thence life also might rise again, and that he who by a tree once overcame might likewise by a tree be overcome, through Christ our Lord, through whom with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Holy.
Oh,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is thy kingdom, and thy Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Shed for the remission of your sins. partake and drink the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of your sins.
May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart in peace. We sing the Nunc Dimittis.
Unto the Lord, for he is good,
and his mercy endureth forever.
We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee, and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
We sing hymn number 321.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.